I quite like this little cartoon. I think as stickmen interactions go, it's quite intimate, moving even. First panel, I don't know if you can see it, a couple holding hands. I'm so lucky to have you, says the man. I love you, second panel, most of all the girls who love you in all the world. Sorry, I love you most out of all the girls in all the world. It's quite sweet, isn't it? And then, sadly, though, our stickman happy world comes crashing down in that third panel as he whispers, who love me back. I think it's funny because it's true, at least to a degree, isn't it? We all might think about love in that way. We say, I love you if you love me back. I love you if there's something in it for me. Maybe if we wouldn't go that far, I think we'd all agree that it's easier to love someone when they're being lovely. I love you because you love me. It's a very easy way to think about love. And it's easy to think that God is just the same as we are. Easy to think that God loves those who love him. That if we scratch God's back by doing something for him, then he'll give us something in return. I think it's very easy for us to think that God will love us if we love him. And then when we hear something in the Bible, as we just heard read for us, our suspicions can be confirmed. It looks like here God in the person of Jesus is just the same. He's just like us. Well, why do I say that? What is it that happened in these verses? Jesus says to Peter, one of his disciples, do you love me? And Peter says, yes. And then Peter is given by Jesus a position of prestige and prominence. He's given the position of the one who will care for Jesus' flock. That is, he's left in charge of Jesus' people to look after and care for them. Jesus says, do you love me? Peter says, yes. Peter gets something in return. Seems to confirm our worst suspicions that God is just like us. But on closer inspection, there are hints that that reaction might not be quite right. Look with me at verse 19. Jesus said what he said in verse 18 to Peter to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Talking about how someone's going to die in gruesome circumstances, as it turned out for Peter. It doesn't seem a particularly loving thing to do, does it? It doesn't seem to be quite working with the equation that we've got. And things become even clearer if we've got a bit more of the backstory to this episode. And so we're going to have that now. I'm going to ask Debs to come and fill us in with our second reading.
Our second reading can be found on page 1086. It's John chapter 18, verse 1 to 14. That's page 1086. And these verses record Jesus' arrest before his death. Verse 1. When he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side there was a garden, and he and his disciples went into it. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place, because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas came into the garden, guiding the detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and the Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said, and Judas the traitor was standing there with them. When Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Again he said, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they said. Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. If you are looking for me, then let these men go." This happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled. "I have not lost one of those you gave me." Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Jesus commanded Peter, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" Then the detachment of soldiers, with its commander and the Jewish officials, arrested Jesus. They bound him and brought him first to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jewish leaders that it would be good if one man died for the people.
Thank you, Deb. A moment ago I was saying that it's easy to think that God is just like we can be, that he loves those who love him. I said that might be the impression that we got from our first reading, but this second reading, these verses we just heard, make it crystal clear that loving Jesus depends on him first loving us, that loving Jesus depends on him first loving us. Let's have a look. Let's see what happens in these verses. We're going to pick the story up in verse 3. Here with Judas come a detachment of Roman soldiers and an armed group from sent by the religious leaders, the Jewish religious leaders, and they've come to arrest Jesus. Judas, the traitor, knows exactly where Jesus and his disciples are going to be. He's got this large group with him. We're not told exactly how many, but it's likely to have been several hundred people, certainly vastly outnumbering the 12 disciples. And Jesus, in verse 4, he knows exactly what is going on. And so he asks them, "Who is it you want?" They reply, verse 5, "Jesus of Nazareth." And as Jesus says, "I am he," I picture him extending his arms to say, "Arrest me. I know why you're here. I know who you've come for. I know that I'm innocent, that you have no charge against me. But I'm willing to let you arrest me. Even though I'm not guilty, I'm willing to give myself up for my people." There Jesus is. But then Peter steps forward. Now, Peter's one of those people. He swings from one extreme to the other. And when he's going for something, he really goes for it. If you got a Valentine from Peter, it would be the complete works. It would be the big giant card, the dozen roses, the box of chocolates, the big heart-shaped balloon. He's an all-in kind of guy. And he has one of his all-in moments in verse 10. Have a look down with me. Verse 10 of chapter 18. "Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear." Peter, he can see what's about to happen. He can see that Jesus is about to be arrested. And so in a moment of passion, he steps forward to protect Jesus. And he's willing to do anything if it costs him his life. So be it. They're outnumbered 10 to 1, but Peter's not going to let that stand in his way. So he doesn't hesitate for a moment. He swipes to kill the high priest's servant, starting there. But his clumsy attempt only cuts off an ear. It doesn't go very far. But nevertheless, it's an act of aggression that would have demanded a response from the religious leaders and the assembled Roman troops. And so perhaps Jesus and the disciples would be worried about what's to happen to their dear friend. Well, before the might of the Roman army comes down upon Peter and the ragtag bunch of fishermen with him, Jesus steps forward and stops everyone in their tracks. Verse 11, look down with me. "Jesus commanded Peter, 'Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?'" There's Peter wanting to win at Jesus' affections with his bold gesture, with his willingness to lay down his life for him. But Jesus says to Peter in this rebuke, "No, you've got it all wrong." He says to Peter, "You don't need to lay down your life for me. No, you need me to lay down my life for you." Or to use the language of love, "I need to love you first, not the other way around." Verse 11, it uses imagery from the Old Testament, imagery that's perhaps not that familiar with us. There's this language of a cup that Jesus has been given to drink by his Father. And the Old Testament fills in what that looks like, what that means. This cup is a cup of God's anger, a cup of God's anger for all the ways in which we reject him, all the ways in which we push him out of our lives. It's an anger that's right and proper and appropriate. It's an anger that, by its very existence, actually demonstrates that we don't love God, that we don't love Jesus. And so it shows that any meaningful relationship actually isn't possible. There's a barrier between us and God. But here Jesus is saying that I need to drink this cup on your behalf, Peter, on our behalf. I need to do that to make it possible that you can be forgiven, that you can have a restored relationship with God, that love is the possible thing again for you. And the drinking of that cup is what Jesus did on the cross. And so that's why Peter's rebuked quite so strongly here, because he's nearly prevented that from happening, nearly prevented Jesus' arrest and his being taken to the cross. And Jesus wants Peter to know very clearly that he can't love him. He can't love Jesus without Jesus loving him first. And the foundation of that love for us is Jesus drinking the cup that his Father gave to him to drink. To come back to that cartoon we had up at the beginning of the service, we might, like the stick man, say, I love you, out of all the girls or all the boys or all the whatever's in the world. I love you most of all those who love me back. Here's what God says. He says, I love you even though you don't love me back. I love you even though you can't love me back. I love you so much that I'm going to deal with the barrier that's keeping us apart. Loving Jesus, it depends on him first loving us. It can't be any other way. But if we accept that love that Jesus has for us, then a love for him, a reciprocal love, is a natural and unstoppable result. So a love for Jesus, it follows from Jesus first loving us. To think about this, we're going to come back to chapter 21, our first reading. Do turn with me to page 1090. Here we are after Jesus' death and resurrection, after Jesus' demonstration of his love for Peter by drinking that cup that his Father gave him to drink. And this side of the cross, Peter's love for Jesus is without question. Three times Jesus asks Peter, do you love me? Three times Peter answers, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And then to underline it in verse 17, the third time he's asked, Peter says, near the end of verse 17, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. You know, Peter says to Jesus, that I love you because I've told you. In fact, I've told you three times now. But even if I hadn't have told you at all, you know that I love you because you know all things. You don't need me to tell you in the first place. Jesus, he'd loved Peter by giving himself for him, by drinking that cup on the cross. And Peter's love, it overflows from a thankfulness that he has for all that Jesus has done for him, all the love that he has shown him. A few weeks ago, I was reading about these two men. These are Dennis and Dan. Dennis on the left there, Dan on the right. They're all smiles in this photo, but they weren't when they first met. Because the way that they met was when Dennis, in his car, pulled out of a junction without looking and sent Dan flying off his bike. A little bit later on the day of the accident, after Dan had come out of A&E with mercifully, just a few bumps and cuts, Dennis went round to his house to see how he was doing. As Dennis walked up to the front door, he was incredibly nervous He had no idea how Dan was going to respond to him, whether he'd even want to see him at all, or whether, in Dennis's words, Dan would come at him with a bat. It's a pretty nervous walk up the garden path, isn't it? But as Dan opened the door, he forgave Dennis. He forgave him for sending him flying off his bike. And they got chatting, and very amicably, they agreed that Dennis would just pay for the repairs for to Dan's bike. There was no need to involve insurance companies or the police or anything like that. And then over the following weeks, they got to know one another, and Dennis went out of his way to make sure that Dan was okay, that he had everything he needed, and to help him get his confidence back on his bike after he was sent flying. Now, love might be a bit of a strong description for the feeling between Dan and Dennis, between Dennis and Dan. But can you see what happened? Here we go. Dan loved Dennis by forgiving him. And Dennis, out of gratitude for that forgiveness, loved Dan in response. Dan's forgiveness of Dennis, it set the tone for their subsequent relationship. It wasn't something that Dennis had any influence over. If Dan had been threatening, if he'd come at him with that bat, or if he'd been litigious and wanted to involve the police or whatever it may be, I'm sure that Dennis's feelings towards him would have been very different. Their relationship would have unfolded on very different terms. But they didn't. Dan loved Dennis by forgiving him. Dennis, out of gratitude, responded in love. And in just the same way, Peter, he loved Jesus out of a thankful heart, out of a heart that knew all that Jesus had done for him, all the ways that he loved him first. And so loving Jesus, it's a natural result of being loved by him as day follows night, as night follows day. So a love for Jesus follows a love from Jesus, being loved by him. But it doesn't always feel that certain. It may be that you're here this morning and you would consider yourself a Christian. You consider yourself one whom Jesus died for. But you may be feeling yourself pretty cold, actually. Jesus may be feeling pretty distant. That love may not be burning brightly and strongly. Well, Peter would tell us that the recipe for fixing that would be to go back to the cross, to dwell there, to think of all that Jesus has done for you, to remind yourself of all that you have to be thankful for. And as you dwell on those things, your heart will be stirred, your love for Jesus rekindled. Loving Jesus, it depends on him first loving us, and then it follows naturally from that love he has for us. But you might ask, what does that love look like? How does that pan out in everyday life? Well, that's what we're thinking about under our third heading. Again, we see this in chapter 21, that loving Jesus, it involves God glorifying sacrifice. Three times Peter and is asked by Jesus, "Do you love me?" Three times he says, "You know I do." And then in verse 18, after the third of those exchanges, Jesus says this. He says, "Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." It's a slightly odd proverb, one that Peter might not have understood fully at the time. One that we might not quite be able to get our heads around. But John helpfully explains what that was about in the next verse, verse 19. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Now, Peter's death, it isn't mentioned in the Bible, but we know from sources in the early church that he was crucified, as Jesus was, that he, to use the language of the proverb, stretched out his hands when he was older. And that was the means by which he died. And in fact, it's something that had already happened at the point at which John was writing his gospel account, which is why he can fill us in on the details of verse 19. Peter, in the end, he did end up laying down his life for Jesus' sake. And that's something that John tells us brought glory to God. And now, Peter was unique. He was a special man in the context of God's dealing with the world. And there are ways in which he's unlike us. And one way in which he's unlike us is chances are not many of us will die for our faith. It's not something that God will glorify himself through us in. Although it's not completely out of the question. We have a mission partner here at St. Peter's. He's recently moved to the Middle East to talk to people in the Middle East about Jesus. We can't say which country he's in. We can't even use his real name. We call him Alex. We call him Alex? We call him Alex. I don't even know what we call him. So mysterious he is. And we do that because the threat to his life is very real. It might be that Alex is called to give up his life for Jesus. He's not a completely crazy guy. In fact, he's a normal bloke who just gets this. He gets how much Jesus has loved him. And he gets that his love is a response to that love that Jesus loved him with first. So dying for our faith, it's not something beyond the realms of possibility, but it's not something that's very likely to happen, certainly for those of us who stay in this country. But the pattern of Peter's love is something for us to follow, that pattern of sacrificial love. So I want to close by thinking about three examples of what everyday sacrifice might look like for us. There are many things I could have chosen, but here are three. So the first, it picks up on what Peter is asked to do in these verses by Jesus. And I want to ask us, what are we willing to sacrifice to care for Jesus' sheep? What are we willing to do to love our church family? There's a verse on the order of service from the book of Hebrews, a letter written to an early church. And one of the things the writer encouraged that church to do was this. Let us not give up meeting together, he wrote, but let us encourage one another. What might God's glorifying sacrifice for us look like in that regard? Well, the first bit might mean we shuffle things around in our diaries so we can prioritize spending time with one another. It might mean saying no to a particular project at work so that you can meet up with your home group in the middle of the week. That might mean that your chances of promotion go down. But that's a sacrifice, isn't it? A sacrifice that we make. It might mean saying no to social things that would take you away from church on a Sunday morning. It might mean after church on a Sunday morning, not immediately catching up with your really good friends, but going out of your way to encourage someone you know who needs encouragement. All of those things are sacrifices. We give things up to do them. I don't want to undersell them. But they're sacrifices that come out of this love that Jesus has for us, an outworking of our love in response. And they're sacrifices that, John tells us, bring glory to God. Next verse. What would it mean for 2 Corinthians 8, 3 and 4 to be true of us? These verses are about some people who are joyfully giving to meet the physical needs of some other Christians. And the writer of 2 Corinthians says this, out of their overflowing joy, they gave as much as they were able, or even beyond their ability. What might it look like for us to give beyond our ability, to give sacrificially to support others who are in material need or perhaps spiritual needs? I don't know, it might affect where we choose to go out for a dinner in the middle of the week. It might affect where we choose to go on holiday. It might affect the sort of house that we choose to live in that we can give to others. And again, giving up some of those things, all of those would be real sacrifices. But again, they're Jesus-loving, God-glorifying sacrifices. One more, there could have been many examples, as I said. How much does our love for Jesus overflow into talking about him with others? Here's a verse from 1 Corinthians. How much is this verse true of us? Paul writes, I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. For the sake of being able to talk to someone about Christian things, might we take up a hobby a friend has, perhaps that we're not that interested in, to spend a bit more time with them? Might we endure some of this mind-numbing small talk at the school gate or wherever it may be to get to know local mums or others better? Might we go out with people after work for a drink when actually all we want to do is crash on our sofa? What might we do? What all things might we become to all people? What means might we go to that we might save some? All are real sacrifices. All involve giving real things up. But they're things that flow out of a love for Jesus, knowing that he has first loved us, things that bring glory to God. Again, that might feel like a cost that is too big to pay. If that's something that feels beyond your grasp at the moment, then the remedy is just the same as it was under the second point. It's to go back to the cross, to go back to the place where Jesus shows his love for us, to go back to the place where actually we see the most God-glorifying sacrifice ever, to see the largest demonstration of God's love for you, to see that for which you have the most to be thankful for. Jesus said to Peter, verse 16, Simon, Peter's other name, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Simon Peter, he was able to say that with confidence because he knew the love that Jesus had for him. He knew that Jesus had loved him first. He knew that all that he had to be thankful for. Well, we're going to take a moment just to reflect on that love that Jesus offers to us before I lead us in a prayer.